Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let me ask you please to take your Bibles out. And let's turn this morning back to Jude. Jude verses 14 and 15, where we are considering in these days this prophecy of Enoch concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 14, we read these words. It says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as again we come before your word. And Father, as we come before your word, we pray that you would grant to us that ministry of your Spirit to draw us closer to you, to write your word upon our hearts, to enable us to receive your word aright with humility and teachableness and eagerness of spirit, that we would be those who are both hearers and doers of what your word says. We pray, Father, that if there are those apart from Jesus Christ, that you would draw them by your sovereign mercy and grace to an awareness of their sin and of their need of a Savior, that they would be regenerated and saved, and that they would become part of your church of God. Father, we pray that you would bless your church, you would extend your kingdom, and that in all things you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last time, as we were in Jude, of course, we considered these profound words spoken by Enoch in this prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of these verses, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says that here in these words, Enoch prophesied, and he says, "Behold," verse 14, "the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." Now, last time we considered that, and we looked at Holy Scripture to see what the witness of the Word of God says about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what did we consider? Well, we said, first of all, Jesus himself will come. How will he come? We looked at the Word of God. He will come literally. He will come personally. He will come unexpectedly. He will come visibly. He will come gloriously. He will come triumphantly. And he will come certainly. Secondly, we noted in verse 14, the words of this prophecy is that he will be accompanied by his holy ones. And we said that is a reference to the angelic host. And then we said, verse 15, he will come to judge the ungodly. And the ungodly that he speaks of here, he does with a repetition of language. He uses that very word, ungodly, four times in verse 15. Who are the ungodly? They are those who live without a reverence for God, without a respect for God, who live their lives without any reference to God. They just kind of live in accordance with their own emotions, their own desires, and their own priorities. Those are the ungodly. We see here that they, verse 15, they have an ungodly walk, described there by, quote, their deeds of ungodliness, and they have an ungodly talk. Description there, the harsh words spoken against him. Now, as we consider this again, this theme of the second coming, and before we look in verse 16, looking at the application, which will be very relevant, we consider today practical truths regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That is, the idea of Christ coming again asserted here in this prophecy. He will come with 10,000s of His holy ones. This is, congregation, first of all, an issue of our doctrine. We affirm that the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ is an indispensable doctrine of Orthodox Christianity. In other words, to deny a belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ is to be not only heterodox, it is to be heretical. Those who reject that literal, physical coming again are not believers in what God has revealed. But it is not only an issue of doctrine. It is also an issue of our devotion. That is, the teaching of the second coming of Christ should be impactful to how we live our daily lives. It should have a very real, personal, practical import as to how we function as believers in Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said this about the second coming. He said, quote, "I can only say that I am more and more convinced as I grow older that to keep our eyes steadily fixed on the second coming of Christ is one great secret of Christian peace." End of quote. Jonathan Edwards said of the second coming, quote, "This world is a dark place without Christ, and therefore is dark until He comes, and until His kingdom of glory is set up." Jonathan Edwards, he lived in light of that reality and the glorious expectation of that second coming. Charles Spurgeon said this about the second coming, quote, "Oh, that the Lord would come. He is coming. He is on the road and traveling quickly. The sound of His approach should be as music to our hearts." End of quote. Congregation, does the idea of the second coming of Christ, is that music to your heart? Is it something that fills you with joy and with peace and with a real impactful reality as you live your daily life? Well, it ought to. It ought to make a real difference. And so today, what I'd like to do is just consider a few practical points related to how the second coming should be practically important to how we live. And I want you to look with me, first of all, turning in our Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the first thing that we as God's people ought to consider as the practical import of Christ's second coming. And that is, we as God's people, since He is coming, should be reminded daily of this reality. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, shares with us the reality that this truth is rejected in our Christ-hating world. Peter writes and he says in verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately," verse 5, "overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Peter says, there's going to be a lot of scoffing, a lot of denying, a lot of rejecting of this reality of Christ's second coming. And congregation, is that not true of our generation? People do not believe in the Lord. People in our society do not believe that He is coming again. They are very much living like in the days of Noah. And Jesus said they will be living like in the days of Noah. And Peter here invokes that very imagery, and he says that there was this judgment and destruction, and it was by deluge and water. But in the coming of the Lord Jesus, there will be another judgment, and that, verse 7, by fire. And this is surely coming. And so, as God's people, let us keep this truth before us constantly. This is not some theoretical reality. This is not some finer point of theology. This should be a practical hope that we keep before us daily. Yes, hour by hour, Christ is coming again. We need reminding because we live in a world that doesn't believe it and denies it and scoffs at it. And yet we must always be clinging to the reality. Christ come at any moment. Christ is coming. Let us be reminded. Turn with me, if you will, over in Hebrews. And look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 10. A second thing that we consider as it relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming. Let us be reminded. Number two, Christ is coming, let us live holy lives. Hebrews chapter 10, look with me please at verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." That is, how are we to function as believers in Jesus Christ? We are to be provoking and stirring one another up to what? To love and good works. That's what we should seek. That's what we should be enlarging and growing in one towards another daily. And then notice in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. That is, we should meet as God's people at the stated gatherings of the church. We should not despise the means of grace that are conveyed through those meetings, but esteem them very highly. And then notice what he says. This is to be done encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice how he puts all of this, this idea of loving and encouraging one another, of gathering together with one another, that this is something that we are to even more fully and more with an enlarged commitment see enlarging in light of the day drawing near. Notice how the ESV in the translation, at least that I have, the word day is capital day, capital D, because that day being referred to is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the consummation. And so we see here that this growth in practical godliness and holiness is seen in light of the day of Jesus coming again. Now, we were just in 2 Peter, but I want you to turn back to 2 Peter and look with me, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3, as we continue in that passage, verse 11 through 13. 2 Peter 3, we left off with verse 10. Look at verse 11 and see how Peter also brings into the context of Christ's coming this growing in holiness. He says in verse 11, 2 Peter 3, 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." I think it is interesting here, just as an aside, that Peter connects the second coming with the renovation of the creation and with the new heavens and the new earth. That's instructive to our understanding of eschatology. But what I want you to see practically is that, having stated the fact that Christ is coming again and that scoffers will deny it and yet we affirm it, verses 1 through 10, he says in verse 11, since this is true, this should impact our lives. It means that our lives should be different because we believe in the certainty of the second coming. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That is, the second coming of the Lord Jesus should motivate us to practical, holy, godly living. Congregation, there are a lot of people who are fascinated with the doctrine of the second coming. There are a lot of folks who are very interesting. They have their charts and they're always reading the newspaper and the headlines and what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on over in Europe, and is this a 10-nation configuration and all of these various things. They're always looking at that. But congregation, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a doctrine for idle speculation. It should be a doctrine for a deeper consecration in our walk with the Lord. It should call us to live more godly lives, not more speculative lives. God has not called us to try to read the tea leaves and say, well, He's going to be coming by the end of the year. No, that's not what we're called to do. What He's called us to do is live more holy in light of His coming. John MacArthur said this, quote, "The Christian who is not living a holy and obedient life is a Christian who does not comprehend the significance of the Lord's return. On the other hand, the believer who understands the coming judgment and is daily looking for his Lord to appear is a believer whose overriding purpose is to please and honor his Lord." How? By consistent, holy living. The Christian who longs for Christ's coming is characterized by holy conduct and godliness, because he is looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. End of quote. What should the second coming be for us? Well, Christ is coming. Let us be reminded. Christ is coming. Therefore, let us be holy. Turn with me, if you will, over in the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we see a third practical reality. How should the second coming of Jesus Christ affect our daily lives? We're not only to be reminded, we're not only to be living more holy in light of His coming, but Christ is coming, let us be ready for it. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 24. And I want to read verses 42 through 44. This is the statement here of the Lord Jesus about the homeowner and the thief. Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus is saying to His disciples, He is saying to us, "I am coming. It is at an hour that you do not know, you do not expect, and therefore be ready for My coming." David Dixon, that fine commentator of Scripture, said this. He said, quote, "A solid apprehending of the certainty of the Lord's coming and of the uncertainty of the time is a notable means to set us on our watch and to make ourselves ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, He shall come." Jesus is saying because He is coming and it is an hour that we do not expect, it calls us to a readiness, and this is an active readiness, not a passive readiness. There is a vigilance, there is a watchfulness that is a part of this. It is this expectancy where we are ever ready and mindful in light of that unexpectedly, the fact that He could come at any time. Jesus says this in another way, if you'll look with me still in Matthew. Look over in chapter 25, and let's just read again that familiar parable of the 10 virgins, because this also is a call to readiness. Jesus, in Matthew 25, verse 1, He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. And the wise took flasks for oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' All those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." Verse 11, "Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But He answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The picture here, of course, the imagery Jesus is sharing is in light of the ways in which a couple would be brought together in holy matrimony in that day. The bridegroom would make this procession to the bride's house. The bride would have a torch or a lamp and then follow him back, and there would be the procession. And all of this was a call to preparation. The bride was to be ready. She was to have her torch or her lamp. And here we read about the wise and the foolish. It is a story, again, of readiness. Jesus says, "You do not know," verse 13, "you do not know neither the day nor the hour, therefore watch." Therefore, be ready. The congregation, notice, if you will, with me, the issue here is not merely a vigilance of watchfulness for God's people. That's what's conveyed with the homeowner and the thief. Here we see it is a readiness. And what readiness is required? It is believing in Christ. And so I would say, as we look at this very familiar parable, how are we ready for Christ's return? We are ready by trusting in Christ who is returning. My dear friend, if you are not in Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then the message of this parable and the message of Christ coming again is very clear. Repent and receive Christ as your Savior. Trust in Him today and put your faith in Him as the only sin bearer who can truly deliver you from your sin. Because He is coming again. And this issue of readiness, how are you ready? How are you prepared? You are ready, and you are only ready if you are trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Jesus says to these five foolish virgins, they came, verse 11, and they said, "Lord, open to us." But He answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." My friend, don't be like that when Christ comes again. Don't be in that state where you realize you haven't been made ready with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that we are called by virtue of the second coming of Christ to be reminded of that fact. Yes, in a generation that scoffs at its truth. And we are called to be holy in light of His coming. We are to live lives of holiness and godliness because He is coming again. And we are called to live lives of readiness. And that readiness really is being found in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But now turn back to chapter 24 again, just a page back. And we consider a fourth reality. Christ is coming, and therefore we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful. In chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, we have this statement here, Jesus sharing about the good servant and the wicked servant. He says, verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and the wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to him, 'My master is delayed,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here again, Jesus uses an often stated imagery in His teaching. It is the imagery of master and slaves. Jesus always was comfortable using this terminology of masters and slaves. And He speaks about there are good slaves or servants and there are wicked slaves or servants. And He says we are to be found as servants of Jesus Christ, as those who are faithful, who are faithful in serving Him. Not like this one who says, verse 48, "My master is delayed," and he enters into all of this wickedness and debauchery, and Christ comes and severely judges. William Gurnall said this. He says, quote, "Christ hath told us He will come, but not when, that we might never put off our clothes or put out our candle." Again, quoting from Spurgeon, he says, quote, "The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Ghost." The fact that Christ is coming again should call us to faithfulness. Amen? It should call us to be working and toiling and diligently serving, not relaxing, not seeing it as some delay, but as expecting it as any day Christ could come. Turn with me now, if you will, in your Bibles over to Titus 2. We consider a final reality concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming again, let us be reminded. He is coming again, let us be faithful and holy and ready. But notice, if you will, in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, Christ is coming again, therefore let us be hopeful. Let us be hopeful. Paul writes and he says, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Did you notice how many of the themes we have spoken of are all summarized in this text? Christ is coming again. Verse 13, we are waiting for the blessed hope. Therefore, how are we to live? We are to renounce, verse 12, ungodliness and worldly passions. We are to live lives of godliness in this present age. Certainly an age that scorns and mocks the Christ who is coming again. And he says that we are to live in light of that glorious appearing. He could come at any day. It is, verse 13, a blessed hope. Congregation, as we think about the coming of Christ, let us see it as a blessed hope. Let us see it as that which gives us hope. We live in a world without hope today. People are discouraged. People are down. People are depressed. But congregation, there is hope. Amen? And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And we are to be telling people about Jesus Christ, that He is the only hope. And for we who are God's people, He is our blessed hope. His coming should be for us an encouragement. It should be joyful in our hearts to think about His coming again. It should fill us with a hopeful expectation and assessment of everything. Christ coming again, as someone has said, it should have a calming influence. We live in a chaotic world. It should calm us. Christ coming again should be a comforting influence. We live with all kinds of difficulty and discouragement, but we can be comforted. Why? Because we have a blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. Christ coming again, number three, should be a controlling influence to keep us in even keel so that we do not falter. We do not somehow slip from that narrow path we're called to live. It is a blessed hope. George Whitefield, the great preacher of another day, said this. He said, quote, "I am daily waiting for the coming of the Son of God." Can you say that today? I am daily waiting. I am expecting. I am hoping. I am looking. I am serving with a readiness of heart because Christ is coming, and perhaps it is today. Congregation, let us be filled with hope. Let us have the blessed hope give our hearts the buoying encouragement even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Let us trust in Christ and believe in His coming again. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the truth of the second coming of Christ. And we recognize that this is not merely a matter of orthodoxy. And it's not merely a matter of doctrine, although it certainly is. It is also a matter of our devotion. It should impact how we live, how we serve, our perspective, our attitude, and everything about how we live. Oh Lord, may we be reminded that You are coming again. May we live holy lives because You are coming again. May we live with a readiness found in Your Son and with a faithfulness serving You and with hearts that are filled not with discouragement but with true hope because we have the blessed hope of Christ's coming. And Lord, if there are those who do not have Christ, we pray that You would open their hearts, that You would show them their sin, that You would enable them to turn and to trust in Jesus Christ and find salvation in Him. Oh Lord, for the sake of Your name, for the glory of Your purpose. And Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the benediction of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.